Good morning. I see that we have several visitors with us this morning, and for that we're grateful. I want you to know that you are our honored guests. I want you to know that I count it both an honor and a privilege to address this congregation this morning, and I assure you I'll do my level best to make the most of this opportunity. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would like for you to turn to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and following. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which was preached to you, which also you have received, and wherein you have taken your stand, and whereby also you are saved, if you keep in your memory what was preached to you, lest you have believed in vain. Keep in your memory what was preached to you. If, the biggest little word in the whole of Scripture, if you keep in your memory what was preached to you. Is it possible for a child of God to have believed in vain? This weekend is part of a 3-day federal holiday that we call Memorial Day weekend. It was originally known as Decoration Day. In 1865, women from Vicksburg, Mississippi, would commemorate the fallen dead of the Civil War by decorating the graves of those soldiers with flowers in a war that took over 600,000 lives. And if you consider the population of that day, it would be very difficult to find even one family that had not been adversely affected or that had experienced some sort of loss. 3 years later, May 30th, was set aside for placing flowers on soldiers' graves throughout America. And then after World War I, observances also began to honor those who had died in all of America's wars. And in 1971, Congress declared Memorial Day a national holiday. But how many people today really pay attention to that holiday? Too often we view Memorial Day as just a 3-day weekend without any meeting, an extra day at the beach, time for cookouts, family reunions, and fireworks. To many of our young people, it is the end of school. It marks the beginning of summer vacation. The aisles of Winn-Dixie and Walmart are in full bloom with stacks of ice chests, lawn chairs, barbecue grills, and charcoal. This memorial has become more of a seasonal marker than a day of remembrance. Do we think about their sacrifice? Do we honor their sacrifice with the way that we live and use our freedom? How many even make an attempt to remember? And I want to suggest to you this morning that what we are seeing in the secular world is happening in the church. What is happening with America's Memorial Day is also happening with God's Memorial Day. And what's even more tragic than forgetting our heritage and freedom's price is forgetting how much each one of us owe God. Each Sunday is Memorial Day for the Christian, a day to remind us of God's love and His kindness toward us. A memorial to be observed on the first day of every week until the end of time. The scriptures record for us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "Eat, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The central command of the Lord's Supper is about remembering. This do in remembrance of me. Remember. Now, do you think that the Lord was implying that it was actually possible for us to forget? To forget his sacrifice, if it was not continually placed before us by the ritual of this memorial feast? Is there any danger in us forgetting? Well, I don't know. Do any of you have any trouble remembering? Now, let's see. Where did I leave those car keys again? Where did I put that wallet for you ladies? Where did I leave that purse? What was your name again? What was that phone number that you just gave me? Now, what was the reason I came into this room? What did I come in here to get? What was that alarm number sequence again? Sorry, Marvin. God knows something about us, doesn't he? He knows that man is plagued with a short memory that too often we confuse with a clear conscience. We're forgetful people. And forgetfulness is no respecter of age. And so we come up with all kinds of ways to help us remember. A string around the finger, post-it notes, day planners, memory courses. Even the important things gradually fade from our memory. Knowing this, that's one reason that God gave his people memorials, memory aids, if you will, lest we forget. And we do the same thing, don't we? We drive down the road and we often see a cross by the roadside where someone has placed flowers there. And we immediately begin to wonder what sort of tragic event took place at that point. A wedding ring. A wedding ring is a great reminder, isn't it? Well, it should be. As we go through our daily routine, every time we look down at our hand, it should remind us of a solemn promise that we've made. It should remind us of a relationship, of a commitment to be faithful to another person. And make no mistake, folks, God will hold those accountable who break that sacred trust. We build monuments, markers, memorials. We place them everywhere. Israel was a people that was surrounded with reminders, feast days, holy days, Sabbaths, sacrifices, offerings, altars, monuments, washings, and the list goes on and on and on. Things that were designed to help them remember. Yet again and again, they forgot what they were supposed to remember. They forgot God and what God had done for them. History's highways are littered with the wreckage of nations who have forgotten God. Can we learn from their mistakes? If we forget the past, someone has well spoken, we're condemned to repeat it. Jesus declared that whenever we take of the bread and of the cup, we remember him. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some time ago, members of the Lord's church gathered together on the first day of the week to observe the memorial of the Lord's death. The table was prepared in the usual fashion in front of the podium. Only on this occasion, The emblems had been prearranged differently in a somewhat peculiar manner and was covered with a white linen cloth. The eerie image that was set before the congregation was unmistakable. What they saw appeared to be the lifeless form of a human body lying on top of a table and draped with a white linen sheet. How fitting a picture for the Lord's table, and what a powerful lesson that is to you and I on this God's Memorial Day. But just what is the supper intended to cause us to remember? What did Jesus not want them nor us to forget? I want to share with you six things this morning that I believe Jesus wants us to remember each time we observe the memorial feast of this new covenant. Firstly, I believe Jesus wants us to remember our worth. Our worth. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 says that it was not with perishable things, such as gold or silver, that we were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. Do you feel valuable today? Many do not. And you're not alone. There are many that feels this way. But I've got a message for you this morning. You are not worthless. You have great value in the sight of God. And you're not alone in this world. The value of something is often determined by the price that someone is willing to pay for it. Just open your eyes and look at the terrible price, the great and awesome price that was paid for your redemption. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a single farthing? Yet not one of them falls to the ground which escapes my Father's notice. But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not be afraid, therefore. You are of far more value than many sparrows." Luke chapter 12. You are of great value. And whenever we take this communion, Jesus wants us to remember that truth. He wants us to remember our great worth in His sight. Secondly, Jesus wants you to remember God's love. Do you feel love this morning? There are many who do not. They have a low self-esteem. Many are depressed. But let me say this again by the word of the Lord to you, that God loves you. God loves you so much that He gave His only Son. And do you have any idea how much your love and devotion is worth to God? God demonstrated His own love for us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This kind of love is hard for us to comprehend and hard to grasp. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power with the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." The Lord's Supper reminds us of our worth and of His great love for us. The hardest arithmetic to master is to be able to count our own blessings. Thirdly, Jesus wants us to remember His cross. And that's of primary importance this morning. "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." John chapter 15. We cannot remember the cross without remembering the why. Why that sacrifice was necessary. The communion table is where we come face to face with our sin, or we should, and face to face with Jesus, who died, who gave himself for us so that we could have that sin removed. Some try to dress up the cross, make it more appealing to the world so that they can win the world to Christ in that way. But it's still the same rugged cross where criminals died a shameful death. There's a big difference in wearing the cross and bearing the cross. And brethren, I'm afraid that some have treated this memorial service in a way that they go through the motions of the parts that they've learned to play, stirred but not changed, taught but not bought. Let's connect the dots here for a minute. First dot. The memorial represents the tortured and bloody body of our Lord Jesus. Second dot, it's our sin that caused that. Third dot, only his blood can remove that sin. Fourth dot, only as we continue to walk in the light of his word can we have that blood applied to our lives. Some dots to connect, isn't it? If we come together to observe a memorial of his suffering and death, and we are still engaged in the very sinful activity that caused that suffering and death, our worship is vain and worthless. We might as well stay home than come and trample underfoot the Son of God and count that blood of the sacred covenant as an unholy or unclean thing. Worship begins at home, not here at the church building. We can fool each other. We're even capable of deceiving ourselves. We can get pretty good at that, knowing ourselves like we do. But we cannot, brethren, fool God. Be assured that all that is hidden one day will be brought to light. Repentance is not just an apology for the way that we choose to live our lives daily. Grace is not a license for us to continue in sin. Don't you realize, the apostle writes, that the kindness of God was intended to bring us to repentance, to forsake those things that caused the death of Christ. But I've been baptized. You know, this baptism is supposed to be a burial. Repentance is symbolic of a death, crucified with Christ, dying to the things of the world. If there is a death, repentance, then a burial is appropriate. And I'm afraid too many times we're burying people alive. There has to be a commitment to receive Christ as the Lord of our lives and to walk in the light of his word. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the fact that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate from the same spiritual food. Same as who? Same as us. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us on whom the end of the age has come. So let he that stands take heed lest he fall. Think about this. Their bodies were left in the desert. The desert was a path to get them to the promised land. Their bodies were left along the pathway. They never made it into the promised land. And these same bodies were sated, were filled with divine food and drink. Do you see the haunting correlation there? Jesus wants us to remember the cross. Fourthly, Jesus wants to remember our need. Our need. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30 records for us the condition of a people. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, but I'm going to go ahead and read that. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak one to another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what is the word that comes from the Lord today. So they come to you, as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song, as one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, and surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. That reveals a condition of a people. May it never be said of us as the Lord's people here at Creekwood that we walk out with the words, good lesson, preacher, on our lips, but yet we are resistant to allow that same word to affect the changes in our life that God has purposed. God wants us to remember our need. When we take of the communion bread and cup, we don't just hold it in our hands, but we take it into our body, and in a way it becomes part of us. This reminds us of our greatest need, which is not only to know about Jesus, but to take him into our lives, to make him a part of us, to make his word permeate our total existence, so that word has residence in us, and it affects the way that we think and react and live our lives. Well, how do we do that? By being obedient to God's word and his will. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record an incident in Capernaum when the crowd surrounded the house where Jesus was. And it's very well known. They brought a paralytic man in, and because of the press of the crowd, they couldn't get him into where Jesus was. So they climbed up on the roof and pulled the tiles off the roof and lowered him and bed down into the center of the room where Jesus was. And when Jesus saw that man and these men, he said, your sins are forgiven you. And of course, that's a strange thing to hear Jesus say. What they expected to hear Jesus say is, rise, take up your bed and walk. But Jesus recognized the man's greatest need. He knew that that physical condition of this man was a temporary one, but his sin condition was eternal. And then Jesus asks a haunting question. What do you think is harder to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, rise, take up your bed and walk. The healing of this man's physical body was no hard thing for our Lord. He had but to speak the word. But forgiveness of sin, that cost God something. That cost God the life of His only Son. God created the world in 6 days. But it took our Lord Jesus hanging on a cross for 6 hours, suspended between heaven and earth, to redeem it. Our sin cost God something. When we approach the table, we need to remember our greatest need. Number five, Jesus wants us to remember our oneness with Him and with each other. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're not only declaring our fellowship or our oneness with God, but with each other. We're related to God and to each other by that precious blood. We are blood relatives. This family of God should be marked by our love one for another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, for your love one for another. Do we truly love each other here at Creekwood? Where is the evidence of that love? Where is the evidence that we belong to Him? Some of us need to grow up and learn how to truly love God and love each other, demonstrated by the way that we speak to and treat each other here. Number six, Jesus wants us to remember our future. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. I want to read for you just a brief reading in Revelation chapter 20, a preview of coming attractions. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and following. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Jesus wants us to remember our future. And as a Christian this morning, our future is bright. Our future is glorious. You can't think of the death of Jesus without immediately thinking about his resurrection and the victory that he won that day on that battlefield of Calvary. Truly a memorial day. It is said that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, once had captured a prince and his family. And when they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, What will you give me if I release you? The half of my wealth, was his reply. And if I release your children, everything I possess, Lord. And if I release your wife, Majesty, I will give myself. Cyrus was so moved by the devotion of this man that he freed them all. And as they returned home, the prince said to his wife, Wasn't Cyrus a handsome man? And with a look of deep love for her husband, she said to him, I didn't notice. I could only keep my eyes on you, the one who was willing to give himself for me. Where is our focus this morning? May it ever be and only be on the one who was willing to give himself for us. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ this morning, why don't you come as together we stand and together we sing.